today on Real Radio.
There's no difference this morning if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile, if you're black or if you're white, if you're yellow or whatever. There's no difference in Christ. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we all need Jesus as Savior. And Peter is stating this message.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Don't Close the Door, continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Their mission was to spread the gospel, and their passion was for all to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they also wanted to disciple those who are already saved. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, we saw how God opened the door for ministering the gospel throughout the known Gentile world. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went out about preaching the gospel and were teaching and strengthening the churches while preparing them on how to overcome adversity. Now in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we'll see that it's Jesus who opens and closes the door, and when he opens the door, no man can shut it. Today on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that in these first few verses of chapter 15, Peter talks about the past, telling those who are bound by the law about the grace of God. Paul then reports on what God is doing in the present, and that love is what we are about now. Finally, James relates to the future and that hope that will keep you going. And now continuing his lesson called Don't Close the Door, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Look with me in verses 6 through 11. We see how Peter reminds them of the past. Peter will remind them of the past. Verses 6 to 11. And so the apostles and the elders came together and considered this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe, not be circumcised or keep the law, but believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them." This is an amazing word in the Greek language, acknowledged them. The word means that God testified, God gave evidence to their salvation. Well, how do you know that, Jack? And if you were in this setting way back then, how would you know that? Look at his next statement that Peter makes. God acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. How do you know that you're saved? 1 John tells us the Bible is written so that you will know that you're saved. Do you know it? You're supposed to know it. And how do you know it? The Holy Spirit given to you. The Bible says in the scriptures there that my spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. We know him. And we know that we know him. And to not know him is to be in a precarious spot. You need to make sure. And so Peter is saying, listen, you guys, argue all you want. The fact of the matter is that person has the Holy Spirit. Gentile or not, he's saved. And you see, that blew away the legalistic mind. Because if you're not, in this context, a Jew, walking in Judaism, how can you be a Christian? They had twisted it. And they had done that sincerely, but they were sincerely wrong. And so he says in verse 9, "And God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." People, underline the word by faith. It's by faith that God has purified our hearts, by trusting in him. And you remember the story, Acts chapter 10. Remember Peter? He was in Joppa, in that little sea town, kind of like Newport Beach. The beautiful bays out in front of him. He goes up on top of the housetop. He's starving to death. He's so hungry. So somebody's down in the house and they're cooking some kosher meal, no doubt. And he's on the roof. And it says there that he's so hungry, he's sitting on the roof and he falls into a trance. The guy goes into a dreamland. That's Peter. And he has this dream. And coming out of heaven is this sheet. And inside the sheet are all these animals running inside. And he's hungry. And he looks inside and lamb chops run by. And a falafel runs by. And all this kosher food. And then this pig runs by. And maybe a lobster walks by. And he's hungry. And God says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Kind of talks to him like a caveman. Peter, rise, kill and eat. You know, it's a guy thing. Ugh, eat, kill. And Peter says, not so, Lord. No unclean thing has ever touched my lips. And God says, Peter, don't call anything that I've made unclean. And he looks inside that sheet, and there's hamburgers running around. There's pigs in the blanket running around. Kosher and unkosher things, which a Jew in his mind, the sheet, non-kosher things with kosher things makes the kosher things non-kosher by pollution. And the whole meal is wasted. And God has to do it three times to Peter because Peter's a guy. God's got to show him three times. Peter, Peter, Peter. It's okay. Eat. And Peter finds out from God's message that he is to go to Cornelius and share the word of God, a Gentile man. That there's no difference. There's no difference this morning if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. If you're black or if you're white. If you're yellow or whatever. There's no difference in Christ. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we all need Jesus as Savior. And Peter is stating this message. And must have been a tremendous setting. They're all there, Paul and Barnabas, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Man, what a punchline is this. The word yoke in the Greek means to be joined at the neck or to be wrapped around the neck or to be coupled with another. The Bible says, by the way, do not be unequally yoked. That means a Christian is not to be dating, courting, or marrying a non-Christian. You're asking for major trouble, and you're going to have trouble. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. That's a commandment that we are to follow. God wants to spare you from pain. Why? Because when you get yoked in to be about the neck with the law or with something that God has said not to, you're going to get into a bunch of trouble. It's going to be a tough thing. And the word in the Greek, yoke, also means a balance. You know the scales, like in the justice system, it's got the scales that are the symbol. You've got the pie tin on each side. The crossbar across the top is called the yoke. Whatever weighs the most tips the yoke. The yoke will always point to the heaviest end. If it's legalism, the yoke will be tilted to legalism. If it's grace, it will be tilted towards grace. And you and I fall into one of those two areas. What is it around your neck? If it's the law, you are going to be frustrated and bummed out, and you're going to be joyless because you're never good enough, you know. Until you see yourself in Christ, then you see how God has forgiven you. We were, I guess it's about a year ago now. It was a Sunday, and the Lord had done a really neat thing here at church, and people had come to the Lord, and we were just really excited. So we got in the car after church, and several of us drove down to Balboa Pier. And at the end of Balboa Pier is the little Ruby's hamburger place. It's a lot of fun. And we got done eating there, and we were just praising the Lord and having a great time, and the sun was setting. It was great. And we're walking along just enjoying the Lord. Fishermen are out there catching fish, and kids are playing on the pier, and we're walking along, and right all of a sudden, smack in the back of my neck was about a 16-inch mackerel. Somebody reeled this thing up and jerked it, and it comes flying over and smack! Right on the back of my head, and this stuff is flowing down my neck, and he's sitting there, you know, just flapping on the pier, and it was, oh, man, it stunk so bad. And I'm just wiping this stuff, and I got a towel, and I went down to the bathroom at the other end of the pier and wiped it, and all the way home I stunk like that mackerel. I could just think, you know, pastor killed by holy mackerel, you know. And it was so weird. And why am I telling you this? And no matter how much I scrubbed the back of my neck, it stunk. Get in the car and it's like people rolling down the windows. And that was a yoke about my neck that stunk. And the law is like that. It stinks. You can't please it. You'll blow it. The Bible declares that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because Jesus, when he went to the cross, the book of Galatians says that he took all the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, or Colossians, I should say. Everything that you did, everything that you're going to do. Before you were ever born, God knew your sin in advance. Isn't that amazing? And he wrote down there and he said, okay, there's Johnny. There's Jim, little sinner. Did this, he did that. And he writes it out. Oh, look at that thought. Mm-hmm. And the handwriting of ordinances is the breaking of the law. The Bible says that the law was given so that every mouth would be stopped. It means to cover your mouth with your hand. You want to be legalistic? Grow up. You want to be legalistic and say, well, you got to walk like this or you can't join our club. Who wants to join your club? Jesus can't even get in. You are either legalistic or you're walking under the grace of God. You can't have both. We need to grow up and be free. You should walk out of this church today with a smile if you're a Christian. Liberated, understanding what Jesus has done if you're not a Christian. You should walk out of here sad because you're still under the yoke of the law. But it says that every mouth might be stopped. I tell you, Thursday night we were leaving our home and we pulled up on Peyton Drive and they put in recently a brand new stop sign on Peyton Drive. And to condition us, they first of all, they put the stop sign and then they put a blinking, you know, the battery powered blinking lights. So, you know, they train us to stop because we're used to going right through that intersection. So just when they think we got it down, they take the light away, right? So there's a, you know, the stop sign's only like, you know, like 3.5 feet across or 4 feet. It's huge. And at this time of the day, it was traffic time. And everybody was either coming or going. And there was about 7 or 8 cars at the backed up at the four-way intersection there. And I saw this gal in a tan-colored Honda. Oh, is that you? And her car was full of people. And you could see them. And they came over the crest. And I saw them coming down. And they're going, it's about 50 miles an hour speed limit at that point. And they're moving. And I told my family, I said, that girl's not stopping. And I took my finger out and I just go, she's not stopping, she's not stopping. And everybody else at the intersection, thank God, they saw her coming. And everybody just stopped and just waited. And she's, oh, well, you know, and this Nordstrom's in, you know, blue light special. And they're just talking and having a great time. And she crosses the crosswalk at about 55, 50. And her hand goes over her mouth. And her eyes get as big as saucers. And she looks both ways. And just, wow. And people were going, and she went and looked back with her mouth covered. And that's exactly what that word means in the book of Romans, that the law was given to stop our mouths, that we are guilty. I'm guilty. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're not to covet. You're not to look at somebody else's wife or husband. You're not to desire their items or whatever it might be. You're not to bear false witness. You're not to lie. You broke one of those laws, you're guilty of all. James, who will get into what he says next week, you break one law of the 613 commandments, let alone the 10, you're guilty of them all, the Bible says. And your reaction is supposed to be, grab your mouth. If you're convicted, if you're dead, you'll just keep driving by and say, oh, big deal. When you get convicted, you're to say, my gosh, I have blown it. If somebody would have pulled that girl over and said, did you just blow it? She would have said, I blew it. You didn't have to convince her of breaking the law. She knew it. And the Bible says every one of us have broken the law. We need God's grace. That's the only thing that will save us. We need to understand that. And Peter reminds them of what God did in the past. And then look at the next thing. He's going to remind them, or now Paul actually reports on the present. Peter talks about the past. Paul now reports about the present. Look at verse 12. It says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Well, you're not talking about average miracles here. Is there such a thing? I personally believe the greatest miracle of all is salvation. We had a child, not in this fellowship, but in another fellowship up in the Pasadena area, and friends who go here, in a coma. And you guys went to pray, and so did they up there, and that kid was brought out of a coma. Nurse walked into the room, the kid's sitting up, asking for his parents. miracles. But the greatest miracle of all is when a heart is changed and man or woman comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 for a moment. Back up just a bit. Peter says, but we believe this, that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall, listen carefully, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Meaning, Peter's talking to those Jews. He says, you know what? We're going to be saved just like those guys are already saved. Ooh, rub it in, Peter. He says, you guys who are all legalistic, you need to get like these brand new believers. And I could just hear it. Who makes them the big guys? Why should we become like them? We have Moses. We have the law. Who are they? Gentiles. And Peter says, Gentiles is right. We need to be like them. They love Jesus freely. No strings attached. There's nothing like being around a new believer. They're a blast. So Paul and Barnabas report on what God's done. You know this verse very well. We've gone through it so much, but it's so wonderful. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved. Past tense. It's all done. Through faith. And that is not of yourself. That's a gift of God, the faith is. And not of works, that is doing good so that you don't boast. Isn't that great? You can't take any credit. And then finally this. James relates to them all concerning the future, verses 13 to 18. And after they had become silent, James answered and saying to them, men and brethren, listen to me. By the way, man, when this guy speaks, people listen. This is James the just. This is James the apostle who came to, this is James who came to faith after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is James, the son of Joseph and Mary, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Joseph and Mary had children after Jesus. And this is James the just, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. According to church history, this man prayed so much and he was such a devout Jew. He was very well respected. They said when he died and they buried him that his knees were so calloused, they called him camel knees. He prayed so much. When he stood up and said, listen, you guys, listen up, the whole place went silent. It's James the just, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And James spoke and he said, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. If you're Jewish, the magnitude of verse 14 is absolutely unbelievable. That a Gentile would be called by God's name is unbelievable. And yet it declares that in the book of Amos and in the book of Isaiah. Verse 15, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now he's quoting Amos 9. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, that's all of God's creation, all men, may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Look at verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. James speaks about the future. He puts his seal of approval on what Paul has talked about, what Peter's talked about. And then he's just now declared, listen, this is only the beginning. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I was thinking about this week. Jesus tells a story about the heart of the Father to save us. And he's got 100 sheep, but one of the sheep gone astray. He's lost. And it says that the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes and leaves the 99 sheep and pursues the one sheep. And it's funny because it says that he picks them up, puts them on his shoulder, brings them back rejoicing. And what I like in there is what's not written. The lamb was lost. Question, did the lamb know he was lost? I think the lamb knew he was lost, and I'll tell you the reason why. In the parable, Jesus says he puts the lamb on his shoulders to bring it back. There's no struggle. There's no, hey, leave me alone, man. I want to do my own thing. I want to act like a goat for a while. There's no struggle. It was in his heart to come with the master, to come with the shepherd. The lamb cooperated because the lamb knew it was lost. Jesus says, I've come to save that which is lost. Do you know this morning if you're lost? It has nothing to do with how beautiful you look today and how much money you have in your bank account or how little money you have in your bank account. Can you say this morning, without Jesus Christ, I'm lost? And someone might be in here this morning and you're saying, I don't know if I even have Jesus. Jack, are you saying that I'm lost? No. Jesus says that you're lost and you need him. And that's a tremendous thing, and that cuts to our hearts, because let me ask you, if you can save yourself, then why did he go to the cross? If you can save yourself, then why did he rise from the dead? The scripture declares that all of us are guilty before him. And it says in verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. And I'm very grateful for that. I want to leave you with this thought. Philippians 1:6 says that we need to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, his project. The word means goal, operation, mission. The word in Greek is poema. We are his poema. In the English, by the way, it is translated poem. We are his poem. God never looks at you and says, man, what a rotten poem that is. Because we are his workmanship. We are his song. And you don't like the way I look, and I don't maybe like the way you look, or you say this, or I say that, where everyone's, you know, what about, and look at him, and I don't know, and gee whiz, Jesus loves you. We can never live up to each other's standards, but God's grace in our lives, we live up to his standard. His standard is to be in him. We are his poema. We are his work. Poems are never created in and of themselves. Poems have to have a creator. And poems are created and approved of by its creator. And the Lord says in Ephesians, we are his poem, created for Christ Jesus and created for good works. Don't worry about it. But Jack, I'm kind of like that guy you talked to last night. Things slip out of my mouth. I wish they wouldn't. Listen. Jesus will fix you. He'll take care of you. Jack, I have a temper. It won't stop. Give it to the Lord. He'll do it. Don't think that you are to become perfect so you can become a Christian. Christians are people who are not perfect. We have it in our hearts to be so, but we struggle with this flesh. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Don't Close the Door. Thanks for listening. And always remember, grace produces joy, while legalism, or a works-based gospel, produces bitterness. Don't Close the Door is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. As many of you know, Pastor Jack is on YouTube, and we're excited to share one of his latest video projects with you. It's called Engage the Culture. With so many cultural changes happening around us, this is a video series that'll help you have a biblical worldview on many of today's topics like border control, abortion, marriage, and a whole lot more. And as a special Real Radio offer, if you find the Engage the Culture series helpful and you'd like a DVD copy, for a limited time, you can get one for a gift of any amount by going to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Also, don't forget to subscribe to Pastor Jack's YouTube channel and make sure that you hit the notifications tab so that you'll be notified when Pastor Jack comes out with a new video. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.